What a great privilege it is to gather with God's people and worship. Worship is something we do individually, we do privately at times, but what a blessed privilege it is to come together with our brothers and sisters, to be able to sing together, pray together, and study together. And I hope the part I do in this will be pleasing to God, helpful to you. Appreciate all that are here, especially several of you visiting with us. We're glad you're here. Hope you find this helpful. Tonight, I'm going to be talking about a subject that is a subject that has been of concern to Christians for a long time. The subject of gambling. And it's something I've been thinking about a lesson on this for some time. The elders have encouraged me to think toward it. And it's taken me a little while to decide how I want to do things. Partly, one of the reasons for that is the Bible makes no specific mention of gambling. And for some people, that's enough to say, well, okay, well then it's acceptable. But I think we have to think a little deeper than that. In Galatians 5, in verse 21, when he has named these works of the flesh that he said are evident, and he concludes it with envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, verse 21, he said, and the like. Which is to say that there are things that are fleshly in nature that are not specified. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and in verse 12, we have the familiar, by this time you ought to be teachers again. Or by teachers, but you need to be taught again. And he says, verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It would seem to me the clear implication of verse 14 is that there are things that with discernment we would recognize as wrong, even though they may not be spelled out in black and white. Black and white, you don't have to have your senses exercised to discern it. Now, having said that, that's not to say, well, that in and of itself, okay, well then gambling is wrong because it fits into the like. No, that has to be established. That has to be proven. And what I hope tonight is to give you some reasons why I believe gambling is wrong. I want you to consider the circumstantial evidence. I would say there was a time when in most places, in most locations, you could just simply say it's wrong to gamble because it's illegal. If you're going to be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, as Peter said in 1 Peter 2, if you're going to be obedient in Romans the 13th chapter, you couldn't gamble. But more and more, governments allow gambling. I mean, you can participate in legalized gambling as close as, you know, if you want to, not talking lotteries, Birmingham, Montgomery, Tunica, they're not far away. You can go buy lottery tickets in Ardmore. That's not far from here. It's all around us. The internet. I think the question of whether internet gambling in Alabama is legal or not is kind of an iffy question, but that part of it has been taken away. So, is it right? Is it okay? I want to take a few moments to define what we're talking about. Sometimes, people, I think, confuse this subject by using, and in our English, we do use the word gamble for any kind of risk sometime. You know, they just had the NFL draft, which, just as an aside, I think is the most hyped 3 days of nothing there is, you know. But, you know, let's get them out on the field and see. But anyway, the commentary liable to say, they took a gamble by drafting this guy with a knee injury. They took a risk. You know, we understand that's what the word means. People will say life is a risk. Life is a gamble. I might also add that sometimes the word bet is used in the sense of probability. I bet you were surprised when they rang your doorbell. You know, if you want to get to Nashville, your best bet is I-65. Well, I'm not against that kind of bet, that probability. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about, well, before I go on, let me just say this. I'm not for, you know, heedless risk in any part of life. You need to be careful. I suggest you look both ways before you cross the street. I suggest that whatever risk you take, that you weigh them carefully. But I'm not asking tonight, we're not talking about you have to live in this little bubble where you never take a risk, a chance on anything. We are talking about, in gambling, the risking of a stake, a wager, on an uncertain outcome. And the reality is, when you gamble, you are hoping to take what was somebody else's. You're not just taking a risk. You're taking a risk in order to take advantage of another person's risk. You know, the essence of gambling is it gives very little or nothing in exchange. Several years ago, and you know it's been several years ago because it was Skip Carey was the announcer for the Braves. Those of you that follow the Braves know, not only did he quit announcing some years back, he's been dead now for a while. But as best I remember, he was kind of laughing at people who thought gambling was a problem. And he said, look, you know, basically he said, when you buy life insurance, you're gambling. He said, you're betting you will die, and they're betting that you are, no, yeah, they're betting you'll live. Well, I own life insurance. I believe it is a win-win thing. It doesn't bother me that we haven't collected on that we're risking every month. No, I purchase a certain amount of peace of mind that if I die, my wife will have some money in order to pay off the house, to meet some expenses, you know. Not too much jet setting, I'll say that. But there is a sense of security. Now, what is an insurance company doing? Well, what they're doing is they are pooling enough people with the averages that they understand. They will pay out some claims. They will make money, hopefully. If you buy stock in a company, say you buy Pepsi, you're not trying to take somebody else's without giving something. You're hoping enough people buy Pepsi, buy Frito-Lay products, that they get the pleasure of drinking a soft drink, eating a bag of chips, and the value of your stock goes up. You don't even have to hope that Coca-Cola does poorly. I mean, for years, both companies there are enough people wanting Cokes that everybody can drink them. When you talk about gambling, what we're talking about is the only way for me to win is for others to lose. How does the lottery pay several million dollars? It's by several million people losing their money. That's what gambling is about. And I want to make it clear in the next few moments as I begin to list some objections. I want to be very careful that I don't overreach, that I don't oversell my case. And every point I make would not necessarily apply to every wager that's ever been made. But what I want you to do is consider the totality of the evidence, put it all together, and exercise your senses to discern good and evil. I believe that when it comes to gambling, part of the problem is much of the appeal. Now, I'm going to say much. Not all of it. Some of the appeal of gambling is just the adrenaline rush of a risk. And I'm not necessarily saying that's wrong. But the appeal of gambling is something for nothing. It's that I can have it without working for it. There's a right come in our culture, the idea that the ideal is not to be working. God made man to work. In Genesis, the second chapter, when he put man in the garden, he put him in the garden, verse 15, to tend and keep it. Here is Adam and Eve in a paradise. They're in the perfect place. They're with God, and they have work to do. In the third chapter, of course, it got harder after the sin. And he would told him that, verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. In the New Testament, we have multiple instructions about working. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Repeatedly. If a man won't work, neither shall he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. I think the essence of the lottery, or the appeal of the lottery, is work is something the losers will continue to do. I mean, I win this thing, I don't have to work. That's not a good mentality. But far more than that, 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, in verse 9, apart from a lesson on gambling, I'm not sure even as Christians we take these words as seriously as we ought sometimes. Let's back up to verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Those that desire to be rich, you make that your goal. Now, if you've read the entire chapter, you understand in verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. It's not that having riches is evil. But he said, when that becomes your desire, when you begin to love money, it's a root of all kinds of evil. Verse 11, our pursuit ought to be righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. I mean, there is a reason that these games are referred to as mega millionaire, jumbo bucks. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Recently, the Powerball thing went to over $1 billion, first time it had ever gone that high in the United States. Lines were everywhere. Why? Because people wanted to be rich. I mean, that's a simple statement. That is so obvious. People weren't lining. I mean, traffic was backed up off the interstate here, you know, at Ardmore. Those are Alabamians going to gamble because they desire to be rich. I understand, and I'm not trying to suggest every wager that's ever been made in the United States is based on greed, the desire for more. But isn't that the root of most gambling? Most lotteries, most trips to Vegas, to Tunica, to other casinos, it's a desire to be rich, to have more. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 9, we have that list, he begins, of those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Covetousness. That greedy desire to have more. That desire that I will have it even if it means taking it from somebody else. That's a problem. It is Colossians 3:5 called idolatry. We have to take that sin seriously. And I believe that lies at the root of so much of gambling. One of my problems with gambling is I believe it violates the golden rule. Matthew 7:12 says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In Luke, the 6th chapter, Rodney was reading this for us a little earlier. Verse 31 has basically the statement of that rule again when he says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." It's my responsibility to be guided by the love your neighbor principle. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look at Romans the 13th chapter in verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Note this, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, one of the objections to this objection, you know, my objection to gambling is it violates the golden rule. And somebody says, "But hey, it's by mutual consent. You know, I'm not holding somebody up. You know, I'm not holding a gun to their head. They willingly bought the lottery ticket. They willingly, you know, got into whatever kind of stakes it was." You remember a time in our history when two men got sideways with one another and they said, "Okay, we'll have a duel. You know, we'll step off a certain number of paces. We'll pull pistols and we'll shoot at one another." Now, the fact that your neighbor gave you permission to shoot a pistol at him to settle the argument, did that mean a Christian ought to do that? You know, well, of course not. You don't harm your neighbor even though he says it's okay to harm me. I don't think consent is necessarily approval. And what I know, somebody says, "Well, does it really hurt people?" I would say most people who buy a lottery ticket, who go to a casino, they probably can afford the losses. Most. But certainly not all. There are people, including many children, who suffer greatly because of gambling. And when somebody says, "Well, but they're going to buy the tickets anyway." The bigger the jackpot is, the more people that are enticed into it. The more people are willing to risk the grocery money because it's $1 billion. It's $1 billion. And so we've got lines up on the interstate. I can afford the $5 for a few tickets, right? But when I buy into that, I'm helping raise that pool. I'm helping to tempt more people. And not all of them can do that. Statistics vary. And that's why I'm always leery of citing this stat or that stat, and it's going to depend on who you talk to. But in every state that has a lottery, every region that has a lot of legalized gambling, like a Vegas, up in New Jersey, Atlantic City, the poor spend a disproportionate amount of their income on gambling. Galatians 2:10 is just one of the places. Paul said they wanted him to remember the poor. There are a few things the Bible puts more stress on than a compassion for those that lack. And in my mind, that is one of the greatest evils of the lottery, is it becomes another tax on the poor. I know, they're not being required to, but it's something the government does. I'm a little farther behind. One of the objections I have to gambling is it sets up sin. And this is a point I realize it's not a conclusive argument. I want you to think about something in Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I just want you to think about the next couple of points particularly. Is it the wise move? We're told, you know, the model prayer says, pray, lead us not into temptation. We want to avoid temptation. Does gambling help somebody avoid that sin of failing to provide for their own? 1 Timothy 5:8. How about lying? You get an awful lot of lies are told by losers. And the majority of gamblers are losers. There's no doubt about that. The lottery doesn't work if the majority of people win. It just, you know, casinos close up when most people aren't losing. People will lie about where the money went. Some will even steal. Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, with the works of the flesh, including in those are, verse 20 beginning, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. The winnings and losing create those kinds of strife. There have been all manner of conflicts among people where they went together. You know, we pool our money in the office to go buy more lottery tickets, and we're going to divide the winnings. And then the guy that actually bought the ticket and holds the ticket doesn't really remember. Well, this is a ticket I bought with my own money. This is not part of the office pool. You know, or maybe just the guy bought it and suddenly everybody hates him and resents him, and the kind of things it tempts. I would just encourage you, and I understand, it's not the conclusive argument, but just do some looking sometime. Do some internet searches for winners of Powerball and just what great lives they enjoy afterwards. You know, how many lives have actually been ruined by this? One of the great problems with gambling is its addictive nature. Again, I'm not suggesting, if this were my only argument, I would say it's not the greatest of cases. But when you begin to, you put it in with all of the rest, gambling can be addictive. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, though. What Paul said about some things that the Corinthians were trying to argue were okay. When he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In the context, it is probably the Corinthians that are trying to argue that, well, in our freedom in Christ, everything is lawful. Paul said, if I were to grant that, I can tell you, some things are addictive. You don't want to be brought under the power of it. The English Standard says, I will not be enslaved by anything. Gambling has the power to enslave. The states with lotteries, they set aside a percentage of the profits to help with compulsive gambling. Many of the states, if you drive through them, you will notice at the bottom of the bill, they'll have a big billboard telling you, please, you know, waste your money on our lottery. But down at the bottom, there'll be, know someone with a compulsive gambling problem, here's the number to call. I said I hesitate to cite statistics because they always vary. But I was looking at a site about compulsive gambling, and it was breaking it down state by state. And it said 2.2% of Alabamians have a problem with compulsive gambling. Have an addiction to gambling. And this is in a state where legalized gambling is held to just a very few little small pockets here or there. Two out of every 100 Alabamians. And I don't think it said two out of every 100 adults. When I get myself involved in gambling. I'm helping fuel the addiction for somebody else. And a last point, that I need to think about my influence. I hate to, I don't want to beat the same dead horse, but I think as a culture, and it bleeds over into Christians, we care less and less about what others think. And there is that legitimate, I'm here to please God, not man. But the old, it doesn't matter what others think, it does matter. Matthew 5:16, my responsibility is to let my light shine before others. To let them see in me good works that would cause them to glorify God. I must not influence others to be lost. I left out a point on this PowerPoint. Very serious point. Matthew 18, in verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. I need to live a life in which I am sure that my actions don't cause others to stumble. And in a positive way, I want to influence others toward righteousness. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. We wonder sometimes, what made Paul so successful? Yes, as an apostle, he had some miraculous powers I don't have. But that's not what made him so successful. I would remind you that Judas was given the ability to work miracles. And look what he did with that. Paul was so successful largely because of his dedication, his sacrifice. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Verse 20 and 21, when he gets to the under the law, without law, in law, I know that's one of the most difficult passages for me even to read out loud and not get turned around. But when you stop and you look at it carefully, what's his point? He said, I want to live my life where I lead others to Christ. In the 10th chapter, verse 31, as he's concluding this section on meats offered to idols, he said, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, no cause of stumbling, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. I please God. I want to glorify God. But I want others to be saved. I remember what Paul did in 2 Corinthians 8 when he said, about the messengers. He said, this is that it might be honorable, not only in the sight of God, but in the sight of men. And when I begin to gamble, am I sure that my purchase of a ticket, my feeding the slots, is not going to lead somebody else to sin? You know, putting myself aside for the moment, my motivations, what I'm doing, that I'm not going to lead others down the wrong path. That people are not going to look at me and say, well, I thought he was a Christian, but that's a pretty worldly thing to be involved in. That my ability to influence others will not be damaged. I don't know what will happen the next time the lottery comes up for a vote in Alabama. But the last time it was put up for a vote, it was soundly defeated. Why? Because a lot of our fellow citizens look at it as an immoral thing. I think that the moral was the number one, because the way we run our legislature every year, you can't tell me it was a fiscal decision that they thought, well, that's not the best way to properly fund a state government. We don't seem to care about that in this state sometimes. You know, it was a moral thing. People of our state, the majority that voted, said, that's not a moral action. I won't help my influence by doing that. One of the things I try to be very careful about is adding to God's Word in any way. On moral issues like this, I want to have that same concern to be careful. And somebody says, well, I just don't think you ought to preach on gambling because the Bible doesn't say anything about it. I really think, if we look honestly at all the passages that talk about love and fairness, the passages that warn about the love of money, the desire to avoid work, the passages that talk about fleeing temptation, exercising self-control, that talk about letting our light shine before others, that warn us about being an influence toward others to sin, I think we ought to see some reference to gambling in all of that. I asked the question at the beginning, is gambling a safe bet? I conclude, is it acceptable before God? I wouldn't bet on it. And I say, well, you know, that's kind of... I'm not taking that chance. Now, I'll take some risk. You know, I'll eat off the salad bar at Shoney's occasionally. You know, it's a... You know, I'll take a risk. But I'm not going to gamble my soul on that which, to me, is way too doubtful. It's just not acceptable. What I hope you do tonight is I hope you just take and look at all the evidence. I was thinking about as it relates to a court of law. And what a prosecutor wants, what a jury would want when they're hearing a case, is they want an eyewitness that says, boom, I saw him do it. You know, he's caught in the act. We got pictures of it. But many a man has gone to prison. There were no eyewitnesses, but there was what we call the circumstantial evidence. And the prosecutor just kept building it, kept laying it out. I know it's a lot easier to preach against things where I've got the pictures. I've got the eyewitness that says this, but I hope you'll consider the evidence and be honest with it. And ask yourself, what is the appeal of gambling? Why is it that people want to do this? Is it the right thing to do? And I hope you make the right choice. When it comes to the right choice, there is no doubt about the right choice of Jesus. If you're not a Christian, if you've never chosen to become a child of God, you need to do that. You know, when we talk about this issue, this is one we've got to reason our way through, and we've got to see this. And that. Jesus flat out told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. There's no other way. This evening, if you've never yet been baptized into Christ, had your sins washed away, or maybe you've been a Christian, you became a Christian, but you've not been living faithfully, why don't you return to Him? That's the clear choice. If we can help you, come as we stand and sing together.